Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Okay. Right now, all around us, there are things going on in the heavens. And they're unseen. It's a little bit mysterious. But all day long, wars are being waged and demons are being defeated and messages are going back and forth. There is just a lot going on. And I don't know about you, but we're on 138, page 138.
Okay,
we're on page 138. Well, I didn't think I'd see you here.
Yeah, near my son, let me borrow his car.
Oh. I don't know about you, but initially, after I came to the Lord, I was a little bit uncomfortable about focusing too much on angels. And I think one of the reasons for me was the first group of people that I was around when I came to the Lord, wonderful people. I'll be grateful to them forever. I'll see them in heaven. Great saints. But they were really, really into angels and demons. I mean, they talked about it all the time, more than they talked about Jesus Christ and more than they talked about grace and some of the big, what I consider the bigger topics. And so it kind of always made me have a little bit of a pushback, you know, a little bit uncomfortable with that. But as I began to study it for myself, like I thought, well, I'm just going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. But good morning. See what the Bible says about this. And the more that I studied that, you know, I just became so grateful for the gift of the angels in my life and more and more aware of angels. And I've done a lot of reading from solid theologians about angels. And they really are such a tremendous gift, to the point that sometimes in the middle of a very ordinary afternoon, I'll be in my office all by myself and I'll look around and I'll go, not alone in here, you know. It's just such an exciting feeling to think about that, because we are constantly being watched over, represented by, helped in every way by angels. It's part of our daily lives, whether we're aware of it or not, and it's exciting. This is a solid promise from Psalm 91:1. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Truly, that's all you need to know about angels. I mean, we're going to study more, of course. It's not, class is not dismissed, but that's really all you need to know about angels. John Piper says, everywhere that angels are active in the world, doing whatever God assigns them to do, it is for the sake of making everything work together for the good of Christians. Psalm 103:20-21 says that they do his will. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Hebrews 1:13-14 tells us that angels have been sent to minister to believers. And which is at the top of 139. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's you and me. Most of us will never see an angel or a demon on earth, but they are here. And they have always been here. Below are some instances that Piper lists as examples of how angels minister to humans. An angel appeared to Samson's mother to tell her, who was barren, that she was going to have a son. And for Daniel to shut those lions' mouths. Angels announced so many things about Christ's birth to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, to Elizabeth and Zechariah. There are a lot of angels involved in that. They ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. They rolled the stone away from Jesus's grave. They opened prison doors for the apostles. They directed evangelists where to go, like Philip. They spoke to unbelievers like Cornelius about what they should do to find the gospel. They will come with Jesus one day, the Bible says, at his second coming. In other words, and this is Piper's quote, all angels serve the good of all Christians all the time. But all throughout Piper, I read a lot of his articles on angels, John Piper's, and his constant message was, and this is a quote, the Christian life should be 100 times more oriented on Christ than on angels. So they're important, but compared to Jesus Christ, not so much. So why do you think, well, I'm on 140 now, and I'm going to be skipping around a lot because I want to get to the discussion. Why do you think that conservative, fundamental Bible-believing Christians sometimes do not talk as much about angels as maybe they once did? Any thoughts on that?
I think they might be concerned about angel worship.
Yes. It is an issue. Anything else? For me, I think it's the commercialization of angels. You see them on stationery. And believe me, I've bought an angel pen in my life. You know, I'm not without. But these little things of angels being cherubic and cute and, almost like fairies, totally biblically inaccurate. And it diminishes their awesome power. And so we have to be very careful about that because they are terrifyingly powerful. And that power is only for our good. But there's a reason in the Bible that a lot of times right before someone sees an angel, you see the words fear not. So there must be something that warrants that fearsome warning because they are apparently sometimes terrifying when they first appear. Angels are said to be very large and greater in might and power than humans. An angel was strong enough to stop those jaws of the lions from devouring Daniel and to roll a stone away that was probably almost a ton before he sat on it. That's the thing about angels. You see them doing something really powerful, and then you just see them sort of like hopping up on that rock and sitting there almost like a person, but they're not. They're not people. We're going to skip all the way over to the bottom of 141. Angels directly glorify God. That's one of their main roles. Wayne Grudem says that there are lots of them. He says there are huge numbers of angels all around us all the time. He says the Bible doesn't tell us how many angels God created, but apparently there are a lot of them. Here are a few ways the Bible tells us how many angels there are. On Mount Sinai, God came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. We also learn that the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. When we come to worship, we come into the presence of innumerable angels, too many to count. Let's think about that Sunday when we're in the sanctuary, that we are surrounded by innumerable angels. John says, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, a myriad, some people say is 10,000, but other people say, again, it's too many to count. It's a lot of angels. I'm going to skip over now to 143. Angels advocate for you to the Father. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? Angels do all they can to help us live a life glorifying to God. The joy they have in us starts the day that we accept Jesus as our Savior. Luke 5:10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So their joy in us started a long time ago. Angels sometimes carry our prayer and our worship to the Father, making this one of the most intimate relationships in our lives. It's you and the angels with that prayer. Angels are our advocates, but are they guardian angels? Well, scholars disagree on this. Guardians, these formidable spiritual beings should be underestimated. Matthew 18:10 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And Hebrews 13:2, which I copied and pasted the same verse twice instead of putting the right verse in there. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I don't know about you, but I think about that sometimes. Mary Fairchild states it this way: "So we show angels respect, hospitality, and honor, but we do not worship them. We certainly don't pray to them." I think the trend for doing those things is part of the reason that Christians are hesitant to fully enjoy the richness of this legitimate gift. Along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to cover you and pray for you, you also have an army of angels that they may decide to deploy to help you in difficult situations. When you see a situation that looks really formidable, remember, you're not alone in that. So let's move on to our heavenly calling. Actually, and I'm going to go to 146 for this. Down at the bottom, about the middle of the page, heavenly calling. This was actually one of the inspirations for this course. I was studying something else, and I came across Hebrews 3:1, which I've read a billion times. And for the first time, it just hit me that it was all about me. It was all about this gift. And it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So I'm a partaker and you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. That seemed like such an honor. And it just instantly struck me that because Jesus is my high priest, that this is one of my roles in life is to be a partaker in the heavenly calling. We are all called to a heavenly calling. And that's the main heavenly calling that we're talking about here. I'm going to skip over to the next page. Our 147, our calling is to know Jesus Christ as we know him more intimately, to see our lives align with his more and more. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states what we are called to this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Habakkuk really understood his calling. In 3:18, he says, "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." That was really his purpose in life, and he had a lot to go through to do that. Timothy 1:6-9 puts it this way. Trisha, you're with us.
Yes, I had it on unmute because I'm still not familiar with Zoom. Okay. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner, Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time."
Beautiful. Galatians 1:14-17. Did I ask someone to read that? I can't remember. I'll read it. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." This is Paul. "But when God who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." That's probably pretty good advice. "I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus." Paul's calling was very different from the apostles. It was an interesting thing that, to me, that's always been very comforting, that sometimes your calling doesn't look like anybody else. Sometimes people don't recognize your calling, and that's okay. God's the only one that needs to know about it. And so Paul's was definitely different, and he couldn't really go completely by what the rest of the guys said, because he was called to do something very different. And you have a calling to give your life to Christ, but your life also has some special purposes, usually more than one. But for some people, it's just one, and that's gracious plenty. I urge you not to take your gifts and your purposes in a general sense, but in a very, very personal and specific sense, because you have a unique gifting picked out just for you. It fits you just right. It's just your style. God gave it to you. And sometimes others will see this gifting in you and you don't know you have it. And you think, I've never done that before. I don't know why that person thinks I can do this. But listen when other people talk to you about things they see in you. Because I know for me early on, other people saw things in me that I had never seen. And I didn't even know what they were talking about. After receiving Christ, our life is not our own. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He's the fulfiller. He's the one that will fulfill the purpose. This whole section reminds me of Barbara, because you're at the first launch stage of something where you're using your purpose so beautifully. So it's not just his plan that he gives us, but the execution through the Holy Spirit is also up to him. And a lot of times we think, well, God gave us the purpose or the mission, but execution's up to me. And we do have to get out of bed in the morning and we do have to do what we're supposed to do. But it's through the Holy Spirit and to fulfill our heavenly calling. So he designed the purpose and the plan, and he's fully able to fulfill it and bring it to fruition. Deuteronomy 32:4 states, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So sometimes, you know, if you feel like you're failing in your purpose or you're going through a rocky time in your purpose, remember that he is faithful and eventually. It's not always fast. And Psalm 138:8 states, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So when you see a psalm like that, we know that David had great faith. But if he says, do not forsake the work of your hands, feeling a little when he said that. Other versions of that verse say that he will perfect and complete his plan. And all the volition and the power are attributed to the Lord and not the person. And that's a blessed relief, because sometimes when we think about our frailties, because we're clay pots and the Lord gives us a mission or a purpose, we can feel very daunted. We can feel like, a little bit shaken by it. But I think about David, how he must have felt, although there's no evidence of it, but the first moment that it came to him that he was the one to face Goliath. And Daniel, when he had to go into that lion's den, or Moses, when he had to go back to a country where he was estranged from the people he was going to lead. And he had to go to Pharaoh, who was intimidating, and he had to lead all the people through the wilderness those years. I mean, talk about daunting. But all of those people had great faith, not in themselves, but that God would fulfill the purpose. And that's what we need to think about. As Galatians 1:15, we're top of 149 now. As Galatians 1:15 told us above, the purpose we are here on earth for was decided a long time ago, long before we were ever born. And, for me, like many years, because I had been teaching adults across the United States and Canada in businesses, and teaching was my thing, people just automatically thought my gifting was teaching. And so everybody kept trying to put me in the teaching role. And I generally don't teach. You know, this was a special occasion. I really wanted this group. But generally I don't. And because I did that for a long time. And I kept feeling like it was writing, and I felt God's pleasure more when I was writing. And that was more important to me. But other people saw me because I had been seen in the world as a teacher. They began to see me in the church. And sometimes your spiritual gifting is not your secular gifting. And so, you know, that's one of those things that you have to really look at, because you may have a spiritual gifting to do something you never thought you would have. I also think about another calling that I had, because we all have different things that we do. When my son was about four, I had been in a lot of prayer, and out of the blue, I felt the Lord saying, you're going to have a ministry to the elderly. And I was so surprised at that, because I'd never had a drawing to the elderly. You see some people that do, they have a real drawing to the elderly. And Tricia's so kind, Karen Halston is so kind. You know, for me, that just had never been one of those things I was that drawn to. So I started racking my brain, like, Lord, what are you talking about? What does that look like? And truly, the only experience I had ever had was our Sunday school class had gone to an assisted living, and we had taken somebody with a guitar, and they had played the guitar, and they had we sang Christmas carols to them. So I started praying all the time about, should I take guitar lessons? I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but that was, I kept saying, that's the only thing I've seen anybody do. Like, and I'm not musical, but Lord, if you tell me to take guitar lessons, I'm going to, I prayed for months about whether to take guitar lessons, and I never felt a prompting to go take guitar lessons. Thank the Lord. And sometimes it takes a long time for you to see. Sometimes God tells you about something and then he leaves you alone with it forever. And he did with that. He left me alone. And I'll revisit it several times a year. Like, I don't want to be disobedient, but I don't really know what this elderly thing is all about. Well, when my son went away to college, the first week he left, Ann Kiefer and Lucretia Unstead, two of the elderly saints here at the church, they're living in heaven now, but they came up to me and they said, we want to take you on a girls' date, and we are going to take you to the movies, and we're going to take you out to lunch, because, you know, you're going to go through Empty Nest, and we've been through that, and they just blessed me. We had so much fun. We had so much fun that we kept going to the movies and out to lunch for years after that. We had a ball. And it was just three girls having so much fun. And through the years, they were already pretty elderly then. And through the years, that I began to be able to do little things for them. Like, I'm not a technology genius, but, you know, I mean, I'm a joke. But to them, I was a genius, because I could do things like send an email with an attachment. And I mean, I could do all these things, and I had a copier. So, you know, Ann Kiefer would write a poem, and I'd make copies, and she'd give them to everybody. You know, I mean, the things that I did for them were so simple. And gradually, they lost their ability to drive. So, as a native driver here. But to me, all those years, it was just three girls having a lot of fun. It never felt like ministry to me, never did. And then I looked around one day, and I've told you this before, my son said that all my friends are either 90 or they're 25. And there's like no in between. And that was true. So, but, you know, I'm so blessed. But truly, in one sense, that is a type of ministry, because there are things I can do for them that they can't do, and vice versa. So that's, you know, to me, I feel like when you're really where you're supposed to be, that's the way you feel about your ministry. I want to talk a little bit about, let's share one thing that happened this weekend. I won't share what happened Saturday. I am going to write a blog about it, because I was not a good image bearer for Jesus Christ on Saturday. And I had some ugly flesh just for a moment, but I did. And to the point that when the Lord rebuked me, and he chose me being right in the middle of Panera Bread, picking up a quart of soup to convict me. And I just stood there and cried at Panera Bread. It was so bad. So, but anyway, I'll tell you a happier story that happened Sunday. And it's a very active weekend spiritually for me. So Sunday, I had had a very, very, I can't tell you how busy the weekend was. It was already going to be busy. And I was given a bridal luncheon for a good friend's daughter up at Barnsley Gardens, rehearsal dinner and wedding up there. And I had to get all my baking done for Christmas and delivered, because I may not be able to bake and stand up and do all that and deliver it. I just had a lot to do. And right in the middle of this, my sister calls me and says that she's done so well. She's been able to eat and do everything. Her throat now, from the throat cancer, was very closed. and she can't swallow almost anything. So I immediately had this vision for this basket I wanted to do for her, which is one reason I was in there getting a quart of butternut squash soup at Panera Bread. But in the middle of a lot of errands I had planned on doing and going back and forth to Barnsley, my nephew called and he really needed to talk. And of course, you know, that took priority. So I met with him for a few hours and, you know, it was just a really, really busy time. And I didn't get everything done that I meant to do. So Sunday morning, oh, and then I got food poisoning and not a bad case, but just enough to keep me up till 4 o'clock in the morning. So then I had to get up early to finish my baking before I got to church because I wanted to deliver all this stuff. And I got everything done and I was on time. And I don't know what happened because I was watching the clock. You know, I watched the clock. And so I start to come to church and I get in my car and I've lost like 30 minutes. I don't know if I was looking at the wrong clock or whatever, but I was so upset with myself and I was beating myself up all the way to church. I went, church is more important than this baking. I cannot believe you know you're missing 30 minutes of church to get here. I don't know what happened to those 30 minutes. So couldn't get a parking space, had to park on this end, had to come in this entrance where I never come in. And I then had to run to the bathroom because the food poisoning wasn't completely out of my system. So I go over to this bathroom here and I walk in and there's this little teenage girl, probably about 15, and she is just crying. But of course, the minute I walk in, she starts trying to, you know, pull herself together. She doesn't want anybody to know she's crying. So I don't want to draw a lot of attention to it, but when I saw her before I could stop myself, I just went, oh, you know, just my heart just went out to her. And so she heard that. And so I had to run to the bathroom. So I go in the bathroom for a long, long time. She's still there when I come out. And she is taking wet towels and she's dabbing her eyes and dabbing her face and all this. And I'm washing my hands and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to say because I can tell she doesn't want me to act like I've noticed that she's crying. But I do, and I feel like I need to say something. So I was rolling my baked goods with me to give to Connie Musselman. And so I just looked at her and went, would you like a cupcake?
Aww.
And she goes, do you have one? I said, yes, I do.
Oh, that's so sweet.
I give her a cupcake, and she looked a little happier. And so I said, you just eat that cupcake and I'm going to go in here and pray for you. And so I went in the other room and I start praying for him. And the Lord doesn't always do this, but I mean, he gave me such a heart for this little girl. And I just, as I prayed, I was just crying loud, not screaming, but she could hear me. And I'm sure she was thinking, what is with this woman? And so,
there's a cupcake at the bathroom.
Right. That's right. Now she's having a nervous breakdown. But I was just weeping for this girl. So when it was finished, I walked in there to her and I was kind of hoping she'd tell me what's going on, but that wasn't going to happen. So she was still trying to, you know, kind of pull herself together. And so I just went up to her and I just thank Alden for this because I had just reviewed my names of God. And I said, do you know the name of God, Elroy? And she said, no, I don't. I said, well, it means that he sees you. He sees everything. He sees everything about your situation. He sees everything that's going on. And I said, and he's going to bless you. You're going to be all right. And then I left with the rest of my cupcakes. And but I say that to kind of tie this lesson together because I don't know. I mean, who knows? But here's what I think. I think there were things going on in the heavenlies that made me 30 minutes late for church. I think there were things going on in the heavenlies that got me going in that entrance instead of my usual entrance so that I would be in the bathroom at that moment to meet that young girl. I really, really believe that. And I think my calling in that moment was just to be aware of her, just to get over myself and get over my awkwardness. And to say something, because again, I could tell she didn't want anybody to notice her, but but I felt like I should, and to break through that. And to, that was my calling in that moment. So I just wanted to share that because I felt like it kind of pulled the lesson together a little bit.